Thank you very much. Thank you. Well, as I mentioned, we are starting a new series of messages this morning, specifically in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you can turn off these lights, Scott, right here for a moment, up here. You know, very good. Thank you. Now, this is a book that many people find very difficult. I read a commentary this week, and he says, this is one of the most difficult books of the Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't find it as a difficult book. I know that sounds maybe arrogant. I don't mean to be arrogant, but I think it's a very obvious book. I think it has a lot of clarity to it. I don't know why people find these thoughts that are being said sort of obtuse and hard to figure out. I think that the secret of the book of Ecclesiastes is in one verse, and it's in the first verse. Now, we're going to look at it. You don't have to look at it now, but let me give you, there's going to be a lot of background before we get into the book. I don't know if you know this or not, but the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. Now, King Solomon, of course, was the son of David, and he wrote three books in the Bible, three books that are very clearly authored by him. The first book that he wrote, oops, it's good if I take away the cover, right, so you can see it too. It's called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, and it says this, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is a book, notice, first of all, that it's written by Solomon. And notice, it just says, this is written by a man named Solomon. Is he king? No, he's not king. Who's king? Probably David is king. And he writes this as a young man. And as you know, it's a love letter. It has a lot of passion about him and a woman. And some people wonder why this book is in the Bible. There's a lot of imagery of the love between a man and a woman and kissing and embracing and a desire and the love, intense love. And of course, rightfully so, the book is really, of course, a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. You can look through this whole book and it gives you just a beautiful image of the intimacy that we have with Jesus Christ and he has to us. But notice what it says. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. This is Solomon as a young man. This is Solomon as a not the king. And that's the first book that he wrote. Perhaps as a teenager, I don't know. Perhaps as a man in his 20s. Then, of course, you know that Solomon eventually became the king of Israel. God said that your son, Solomon, is going to be the king after you die, David. He is going to be the one that's going to build the temple. David was the king and subdued all these enemies. And there was going to be peace in the time of Solomon. And so, you know that when Solomon became king, there was a specific thing that he asked of God. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, he asked God that God would give him wisdom. In fact, he said to him, don't look at the verse, let me just, look at me, don't look at the verse. In fact, God says, what would you like as you become king? You can ask for anything. And he says, well, I could ask for the conquest over my enemies. I could ask for riches. But no, he says, I want to ask you for wisdom. Solomon thought this. What do I ask God for? And so therefore, this is the response in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. When God asked him this carte blanche check that he gave to him, this is what God... Now God gave Solomon wisdom. That's what he asked for. And very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Etham of Azahite, Henan, Kalkol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. Now, you don't know who these people are, but you may say his wisdom exceeded Albert Einstein. His wisdom exceeded Bill Gates. I'm not saying this to be funny. I mean, these list of these people, if you were living at that time, these were the men who had great wisdom. Well, he was greater than that. Imagine that you'd say, oh, I'm smarter than Bill Gates. I'm smarter than Albert Einstein. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, truths of reality, proverbs about life and the truth of life. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. I mean, this is remarkable. This man was the wisest man that ever lived. Jesus said that. The wisest man that ever lived was Solomon. But now there's one wiser among you, which was, of course, the source of all wisdom, which is Jesus Christ. Well, as you and I know, that he is spoken here about how God gave him these proverbs. And so you know that Solomon is what? The author of the book of Proverbs. And notice how the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs is. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So what is Solomon now? Now Solomon is the king. He's not a passionate young man of 22 years old. He has written that book, which was inspired. And now, you know, for the next 31 chapters, what do we have? We have a great distilling of wisdom, of understanding life, of understanding money, of understanding fatherhood, of understanding motherhood, of understanding children, of understanding laziness, of understanding productivity, of understanding drugs, of understanding any subject. In fact, you know, there's 31 chapters in Solomon in the book of Proverbs, and I know many people, and I did this for many years myself, that I'd read one chapter of Proverbs every day. So if today's the 15th August, today you read Proverbs 15. Tomorrow you read Proverbs 16. You just read the calendar date according to 31 days of the date of a month, and you get great information from that. But notice again, it's very clearly who's writing this. Solomon is the son, the king of Israel. But we also know that Solomon strayed from the ways of the Lord. And he began to go after other gods. Tragic, tragic, tragic. He began to go after other women. He began to be twisted and distorted. And it says this then later in Proverbs, in 1 Kings chapter 11. Remember, we've read in 1 Kings chapter 4. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. I mean, God warned him. God warned him. God warned him. And he still, his heart got hardened, and he didn't repent, and he still followed after disobeying God and after other gods. That he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, now this is very, very important to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why some people don't understand the context of it, of what was going through his mind because of what was happening in his life. Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So the first thing he says, don't read on. Because you have not done this, I'm going to tear away your leadership as the king of Israel. You're not going to be the king of Israel, as it says in the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the writings of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. I'm going to tear it away. You're going to be impeached. You're going to be dethroned. I'm going to have a coup d'etat. Whatever the government was going to do. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Because who was going to eventually take the kingdom was going to be the next one in line, his son. The way David's son, Solomon, Solomon's son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, But I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now notice what he says here. But for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, I will still give one of these tribes to your son for David's sake, not your sake, David's sake, David's sake. Now you got to read on. 1 Kings chapter 11, same chapter, verse 35. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son, I will give one tribe. Notice again, he's saying this now publicly, that God has revealed to him that he will tear away all the kingdom from him. But for the sake of David, he will still be that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name. Solomon would no longer be king of Israel, but he would be king in Jerusalem. You get the difference? He's not the king of Israel. It's almost as if President Bush, let's say, is an example through certain circumstances. Let's say he's a Solomon and he were taking away Solomon, putting Bush, and President Bush doesn't rule the United States of America. All 50 states have broken away from him. There's 50 nations now that have broken away from him, and yet he's still the president in Washington. All he has is Washington. That's all he has. The little part of that little square, part of Virginia, part of Maryland, and that's it. That's all he has. That's all he has is Washington. That's what happened here. Solomon was now, because of his sin, the kingdom was tearing away from him. He wouldn't be giving it to his next in line, but because of his father David and because of having a lamp before him, which was Jerusalem, he would allow him to still be the king in Jerusalem. Let's read on. Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death. Now, because ultimately it was not Jeroboam but Rehoboam who would be the heir in that sense. And yet Jeroboam was now going to come up. Look what Solomon's doing. He's not listening to God, even though God's told him this is going to happen. He goes and he tries to do his own work. He tries to even kill his son. Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt of Sisera, king of Egypt. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, whatever he did, and his wisdom, notice it says that, still his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Now notice, he didn't reign over Israel for 40 years. But he still reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. Reigning in Jerusalem was part of reigning in Israel, but also it was not. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. But now you know there were two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. It was a civil war. It was a split. There was Rehoboam, there was Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and now you had a divided nation, a divided country, and it was just sheer chaos and madness. So therefore, when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, what do you read in the first verse? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You get it? He's not king of Israel. This is now Solomon writing as the lone man now that God still said he would be the king in Jerusalem. And to me, that's the secret of the whole book. That explains the whole book. This is not the passion of Solomon in the Song of Solomon. This is not the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. This is the repentance letter of Solomon. The repentance letter of Solomon. This is Solomon after not obeying God and seeing what had happened. He finally writes his final book. And ultimately, at the end of the book, which we'll look at in a moment, he finally reads and he expresses how he ultimately had wasted his life, wasted the opportunity in obeying God. And finally, he repents of it and he commits himself back to God in this way. A few things I want to say about this verse. First of all, let me just say, when the book of Ecclesiastes, is the word that is used for how we get the word preacher. Now, let me explain how that is, because it's not a Hebrew word. Many, many years after the Old Testament was written, and then we had the New Testament, there was a period where people, to understand more of the Old Testament, people decided to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. That was called the Septuagint. So you have a version of the Old Testament in the Greek language, so that the Greeks and other people besides Jews could understand what God's communication was. It was called the Septuagint. The word Ecclesiastes, or ecclesiastical, is a Greek word which means preaching. And so when it was translated by the King James people, if I could say this, because they used the Hebrew Bible, they used the Septuagint for accuracy and comparing, because a lot of scholars today read and do a lot of studying from the Septuagint, which is an excellent reference and understanding. Since you have then the Old Testament and the New Testament in Greek, because you don't have the Old Testament and the New Testament in Hebrew, you only have the Old Testament in Hebrew, so this is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word, which means the preacher. So Solomon is now coming to you at the end of his life, and he's sitting to you over a cup of coffee, and he's telling you, let me tell you what I've learned from my whole life. Let me tell you where I have failed in my life. Let me tell you the regrets of my life. Let me tell you so that you don't repeat what I have done, and you will learn as a last act of wisdom of what I blew it and how I blew it when I could have had it when God gave it to me. Get it? So this is the final sermon of the preacher, the ecclesiastical, the Greek word to preach, who is now the son of David, and he's the king in Jerusalem. Let me show you the very last verses. This is the end of the book. This is chapter 12, the last two verses. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's the whole gamut. At the very end, in fact, at the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Finally, he preaches to us and he says, let me tell you, knowing God is the answer to life. Following God is the way to live your life. Serving God is the way to spend your life, because I didn't. But in the end, he's repenting. He is committing himself to his sin and repentance to God for his sin. Now, I have always been a strong believer, I'm back to verse 1 now, that if a person knows God through Jesus Christ, is it possible that this person can, for a time, disobey God, live in apart from God? And I do believe that. And this is one of the examples. This is Solomon, who lived apart from God, and he wasted his opportunities. But I also believe that if a person belongs to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is not going to leave you that way. I do not believe a person who says, I committed my life to Christ, I used to be in the church, I raised my hand, I came forward, I was born again, and then suddenly they turn away from God and they don't live the things of Christ, they don't attend church, there's no spiritual fruit, and they die that way, I have no hope that they knew Jesus Christ. Did they lose their salvation? Maybe they didn't have salvation. Maybe it was false. I do not see how God could have his children who would live a life that is so opposite him without God at some point in their life bringing them back. This is an example of that. God was not going to let Solomon die in his sin and in despair, and was merciful to him, merciful to let him realize the mistakes he made, that he may be able to repent of it and write a book for you and me that we may learn from it. Another example, Apostle Peter. What did Peter do? I mean, he denied Christ 3 times. He cursed the name of Christ. I mean, he did that. He cursed. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. He began to curse. Why? Four-letter words. Why you blank, blank, blank? Get out. I don't know this man. And then he wept bitterly and repented, and he was restored. Now, that was a much shorter time, but still, God was merciful to not lead him in that state. Do not leave him in that state. If a person is living apart from Jesus Christ, my friend, and maybe they knew Christ at one point, you're not helping them by saying, well, they still knew Christ at one point. It says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I don't care if you're born again or not. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, God is still reaching out to you if you're not walking with Christ. And he doesn't want to leave you there. And come to your senses to realize you need to repent and turn back to Christ. It's never too late to do what is right. God is the point of a new beginning, and that's what this book is about. That's what this book is about. This is the ending, final chapter of Solomon finally realizing and repenting and coming to his senses. Hallelujah, it happened. Hallelujah, it happened. Hallelujah, it happened. So, what do we have? We have a man who is an old man who is trying to speak to you and to me to warn us of the mistakes he has made, to alert us to see that this is how I lived and the way I lived and what it cost me, so that, Sam, you don't go down that same path. You know why? You and I don't listen very well to experiences like this. We want to experience life ourselves. I'm going to show you two examples of what I mean by this in the book of Proverbs. This is Solomon writing. Look what Solomon writes in Proverbs 6:32. The man or the woman who commits adultery with a woman, let's say the one who commits adultery with a woman, is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Now, this was written 3,200 years ago. Who knows? A little less than that, excuse me. And here this man, Solomon, is the wisest man. He's saying, look, committing adultery is a way to destroy yourself. Well, not if you're a 22-year-old married man. Not if you're a 35-year-old married man. Not if you have a secretary who maybe is attractive to you. You see, we think, and here is this man's experience, we think, no, it won't destroy me. No, my friend, it will destroy you. But you're not listening to the sages of the ages, Solomon, trying to tell you something before you do it so you don't suffer the consequences after you do it. Follow this now. You will destroy yourself. You do lack sense. You will destroy your life. It will not help you. It will not give you everything you want. You'll wreck your family. You'll wreck your life. You'll have emotional scars. You'll have psychological scars. You'll have spiritual scars. So Solomon is writing this to us, to young men, young women who are 15, 18, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, however age you are, to warn us before we do it. No, I don't see it, but it's true of what's going to happen, so I'll be warned by it. No, it won't happen to me. Now I'm going to find true meaning in my life, etc. You understand? I'll give you another example. Proverbs 23:29-35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who are people who have trouble and complaining? You know who it is? People who are alcoholics. Look, who has redness of eyes? You know what redness of eyes is? People who drink. People who are addicted to beer and drinking and social drinking and get drunk and ruin their lives with alcohol. No problem with drinking. No, listen to what this man says. Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed drink, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, When it goes down smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent. No, 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 not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. Oh, I would have tried anyway. Don't try it. I'm warning you what it does. Listen to me now before you make the mistake and you cause trouble and tragedy and you're addicted or you hit with a drunk driver and you destroy people's lives. The sting is like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. This is not funny. He's telling you, listen, you're going to see strange things. You're going to utter perverse things. You're going to say things you regret. Oh, no, 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 no. This is warning us, but still people want to drink. They're idiots. People still want to commit adultery. They're idiots. They're fools. They're fools. That's what the writer says. You're a fool. Read on. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, right? You know, you're drunk. You lie down in the middle of the sea. You can't keep your balance. Or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I do not know who did it. When I shall awake, I'm going to get another drink. No, you understand what he's saying here. He is warning the ages of people. The 22-year-old man now in Mesa and Phoenix, Arizona, who gets into drinking, and you're 21 and you can drink and you can go to the bar and you can just, I'm warning you, listen to me before you do it. Learn from what I'm saying. That's what Solomon's telling us now at the very end of his life. Let me tell you what I thought so that you will not go down that path and still make those mistakes. Still make those mistakes. There are many things written in this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, that are accurate, meaning, what I mean by that, and this is where people get confused again, it's accurate, meaning that it is what Solomon said, but is not biblical. What? What do you mean it's not biblical? Well, there's many things that Solomon's going to say here that's going to be suicidal. Well, I don't get it. How can God write about suicidal things in this book? It's about hope. No, when Solomon was looking at life from his perspective and he was making these mistakes, life looked suicidal. That's what he thought. That's an accurate statement, but it's not the right view. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is really, in a sense, the only book written from the human perspective and not the divine perspective. You understand? You follow what I'm saying here? He is looking life from him. 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this same word. There is nothing new under the sun. I have seen this grievous act under the sun. I have seen men toil under the sun. And what does he mean when he's saying that? That he says, as I looked at life from this one dimension, from this horizontal dimension, I wasn't looking at it from the vertical dimension, from God's perspective, but what I'm saying to you is right, but it's not true. It's not biblical. It's not the way to go. You know, when you read the book of Job, Job had his three friends come. The three comforters. And you have to be very careful in reading the book of Job, because when Job is speaking, it's the truth. When these other three people are speaking, it's not the truth. They were not speaking good counsel. Well, wasn't it inspired Bible? Yes, it's inspired of what they said was accurate, but what they said was incorrect biblically. They were convinced that Job was a great sinner, because all of this would not have happened to him unless he was a great sinner and God was punishing him. And God says, Job is not a sinner. He's a blameless man. So all that they were trying to reveal was on the wrong premise. But God still says, this is how they looked at it. So that's how the book of Ecclesiastes is. It's Solomon sharing from his perspective as an old man, even though it's not the true and the right biblical perspective of life in that way. We'll get in the book. Hold on. You know, Solomon was very unique in his life. Because, you know, during the reign of Solomon for 40 years, there was no war. There was no war. In fact, David, his father, God says that he was a man of blood because he fought so many wars and battles, and God used David to subdue the kingdom and bring peace to the kingdom so that Solomon would reign in peace. There was no civil war. There was no fighting among the tribes of Israel during Solomon's reign. So my point is that Solomon was not preoccupied with political issues, military issues, so that therefore Solomon could devote himself to life's issues. You get the difference? In 1992, I was invited by this man at the American Music Festival, and I did this concert for him. This is a man, Michael Kissinger. And on the side of his letterhead, he has something here that just practically knocked me off my chair when I read it. This is on his letterhead, and he has a quote here. Listen to this quote. It's by John Adams, which he wrote. John Adams wrote this in 1780. John Adams said, "I must study politics and war so that my sons will have the liberty to study mathematics and philosophy, geography, natural history, navigation, commerce, and agriculture." Let me repeat that again. I must study politics and war so that my sons will not have to study politics and war, but there will be peace so that they can study mathematics, philosophy, geography, natural history, navigation, commerce, and agriculture, in order that my son's children will be able to study painting, poetry, music, architecture, statuary, tapestry, and porcelain. Isn't that an amazing thought? He says, "I am studying war to bring peace to a land that these now, my next generation, may study the life of living in this land, that the next generation may find out the meaning of expressing their life in this land, expression of art and culture and thinking and philosophy." That's a powerful, that is amazing. Well, that's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon did not have to preoccupy his life with military issues, political issues. There was peace, so that he gave his life to the meaning of life in the issues of life and the meaning of life in that way. So, how does Solomon begin? Vanity of vanities. This is it. He's preaching to you, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, you know what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, now you got to follow with me. As I lived my life without God's perspective, I came to the conclusion that life was meaningless. Life was meaningless. Life didn't have a purpose. It was in vain. You know what it says when Abraham Lincoln said these people in Gettysburg should not have died in vain? If you die in vain, it means there's no purpose for it. It doesn't mean anything. We don't learn anything from it. And Lincoln said, we're not going to let this happen. These people died for a purpose. He said, I've worked hard. It was meaningless. I gave myself to doing things. It was meaningless. I did myself to get money. It was meaningless. I gave myself to building things and showing off things. It was meaningless. My friend, number one lesson, the very first thing Solomon says to you is this. Without God's perspective in your life, life will not have meaning. Life will not have meaning. You may get money and you don't know why you have money. You may have things and you don't know what to do with your things. You may have a wife or a family, and you don't know what I could have had with my life and my family. And so this is not a good statement. It's a truthful statement of a man who lived apart from God. Without letting God be a center, without letting God give him purpose, without letting God give him direction, he came to the end of his life and he says, here I was, and I'm telling you, I came to the conclusion, it was meaningless. It was meaningless. I don't know the meaning of life. I don't know the meaning of why I'm king. I don't know the meaning of what God, I have in my life. Now, as we study this book, Solomon is going to say things that are not biblical, and we're going to answer him. We're going to answer him. You may be the wisest man on the earth, Solomon, but without God, you're a fool. You don't have wisdom. Look what Paul writes. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Solomon said, I just looked at this one myopic view, and I came to the conclusion there was no meaning to it. There was no purpose in it. My friend, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, immediately you have a purpose in your life. When you give your life to God and obey God, immediately you see that what you have, your money, your things, your talent, your treasures, there's a purpose for it. There's a goal to use it for. There's a reason to do it. There's a reason to exhaust your energy. There's a reason to give your life to things. You have a purpose, a meaning in life. And that's part of what transformation is. That's what transforms you. That's what transforms you. We don't look at the things which are temporal. Solomon was looking at the things which are temporal. Temporal. One perspective, the horizontal. And look at his answer. Look at his answer. Meaningless. Meaningless. You know, it's very interesting. You know, I haven't seen, I knew a lot of older people when I pastored before in Pennsylvania, but I really got to know older people when I came to this church because it was a senior church. And you can't compare what life's twilight years are like to a person who knows Jesus Christ to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. My mother is a tortured woman. Sad. And I see Don Ortland, 90 years old, as joyous. She hasn't smiled a smile for years. That's a life without God. It's a life without purpose. You know, people say to me, how do people go through life without the Lord? How do they go through tragedy without the Lord? They don't go through it. They end up with scars. They end up with hurts. They end up with difficulties. They end up sour. They end up bitter. They end up mad. I've met lots of angry, bitter old people. And that's Solomon's state. He's angry. Vanity, vanity, meaningless, worthless. Ecclesiastes 1:3. What advantage does man have in all of his work, which is done the first time under the sun? What's the purpose of teaching at the university? What's the purpose of teaching mathematics at a college? What's the purpose of putting up drywall for 30 years? What's the purpose of putting down asphalt? What's the purpose of playing concerts? What's the purpose of, what advantage, what advantage, what advantage? Here is man, glorious being. God's given us gifts. You don't see gorillas playing the violin, do you? You don't see dogs playing video games. I mean, I'm not saying this to be funny. You don't see animals running the Olympics, doing things, running, swimming, jumping, flying, going on the rings, developing themselves, the mind to twist the body. You don't see orangutans doing that. They just sit. I've never seen anything but a lazy orangutan. the man, what is man? What is man that thou art, that thou has crowned him with glory and honor? You've made him a little lower than the angels, but crown him with honor and glory. What advantage is there? That's the view of man without God. The view of man without God. There is advantage. There is purpose. There is meaning to life. So now he tells us the first thing that caused his despondency. Follow with me. Ecclesiastes 1, 4, 7. And by the way, don't look at this. Look at me. For the next 11 chapters, we're going to look at one concept after another, after another, after another. The introduction is, what advantage is there in man? Now he starts with the first thing, the first objection. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place. It rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the river flows, there they flow again. The first thing that Solomon despairs is, if I could say this, the monotony of the cycle of life. How much do you think Superstition Mountain has shrunk in the last 100 years? Hasn't changed at all. You know that the stars you look at were the same stars that Abraham looked at? The same stars. There's a guy named Messier. Messier was a French astronomer, and he discovered some amazing things, and there's like 104 Messier objects. You know those objects have been there? For 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And your life's going to come and go, and Superstition Mountain will still be there, and the stars will still be there. And what was the purpose of your little life? What's the purpose of your life? Think of every day, the sun going up and down. You've got hurts. You've got confusion. You've got situations. You've got problems. You think the sun cares about you? S-U-N? You think Superstition Mountain cares about you? You think the North Star cares about you? You think the Big Dipper cares about you? That's you understand what he's saying here? There is this grind going on. There is this grind going on day after day after day after day. The water flows and the ocean doesn't overflow. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. The stars are there, the stars are there, the stars are there, the stars are there, and I won't be here. What's the meaning of my life? What's the purpose of my life? There's a bigger force here. I'm a puny nothing. What am I? I'm going to be here and I'm going to get out of here. That's why it says in James, it's like a vapor, like a vapor. This is very impersonal, very impersonal. There is this thing out there that's very impersonal. The stars don't care about me. The sun, the river doesn't care about me. Here I'm upset about something and I'm looking at this river. You think this river cares about me? Has no interest in me. Ah, Solomon, yes. But you've made a fatal mistake. The fatal mistake is that there is a personal God. A personal God. Look at this. This is written by his father. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. God, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. My friend, when you despair, there is one who is intimately acquainted with everything about you. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You see again, this is a picture of Solomon in Ecclesiastes who lived his life without knowing the meaning of life because he didn't know God. And he didn't let God in on it. And he didn't let God more in on it. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. We're going to read a lot of this. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. But the stars don't care, and the moon doesn't care, and Superstition Mountain doesn't care, and that's going to keep going, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be gone. No one will know about where Sam Rotman was. That's the view of what life is if you don't know this personal God, if you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, and you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Notice his son's tragedy. Notice the words of his son. Oh, Dad, vanity of vanities. Meaningless. Tui. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unseen, unformed substance, and in your book all the days were written of me that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Man, that's a personal God. That's a personal God. And my friend, the more you know a personal God, the more you're intimate with a personal God, the more meaning you'll have in your life. The more meaning you'll have in your life. The more you'll see what God has opportunities for you and what he can do for you, what he's given to you. My time's going. Ecclesiastes 1:5, the sun rises and it sets, and the hastening of its place to rise there again. It just sun goes, ups and down, up and down, up and down. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're gone. Who are we? What are we? We're just we're dust you are, dust to ashes. Oh, my friend, no. You didn't listen to your father. Your father has told us. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the handiwork. Day by day they pour forth speech, and night by night revealing knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voices is not heard. You know what he's saying here? Don't look at this. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you see the sun. You see the moon. It's not preaching a sermon to you. Oh, yes, it is preaching a sermon to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look who made this. Look who made this. Look at that sun. Look at the life he's given to me. The air he's given to me. The plant he's given to me. The body he's given to me. Look, do you know that God personally? You know that God intimately? And this is called natural revelation. Man in his conscience knows that by the creation there is a God, but only is there special revelation through God's word. Two revelations, natural revelation through the creation, special revelation through his word. And the ultimate special revelation is through Jesus Christ. Solomon didn't allow that to happen. He didn't allow that to happen. He lived apart from God and he looked at natural revelation and he didn't accept natural revelation. He says, the sun doesn't say anything. Superstition Mountain doesn't say anything. Oh no, Superstition Mountain says, look how glorious I am. You know why I'm so glorious? Because God is glorious. You know why the sun is bright? Because God is bright. You know why a flower is tender? Because God is tender. You know why the oceans are vast? Because God is vast. You know why the Rocky Mountains are majestic? Because God is majestic. Every adjective you can say about the creation, it is a reflection of the adjective of what God is. Romans 1, verse 20. By the things made, we know of his attributes and his divine Godhead and power. Every adjective. When you go to a park, when you look at this, it's, oh, how beautiful Lake Canyon Lake is. Because God is beautiful. And Solomon refused to let an intimate God show him the meaning of life. Look at this. What does it says? There's no speech, nor are there words. No, their voice is not heard. No, you don't hear a real voice from the stars. Their lines have gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the earth. Well, if it's not speaking, what is it uttering? The glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of her chamber. It runs as a strong man to run its course. It rises from one end to the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He's just saying what Solomon is saying. One is a perspective of an intimate God. One is a perspective of not knowing God. Not knowing God. My friend, that's why the world is the way it is. Very simply. That's why you have abortion. That's why you have gay marriages. That's why you have this. That's why you have immorality. That's why you have people cheating on their taxes. That's why you have Iraq. That's why you have communism. That's why you have Fidel Castro. That's why you have abuse. That's why you have alcoholism. That's why you have drugs. It's man living life without God. That's it. It's reaping the fruit of a horizontal view of life, which gives them no meaning. So I'll find my meaning through women. I'll find my meaning through money. I'll find my meaning through power. I'll find my meaning through drugs. I'll find my meaning through socialism. I'll find my meaning through this. I'll find my meaning. I'll make up a god called Buddha. I'll make a god that's many gods, the Indian god of the spirit. I'll make up a god of a man that lived Mormon. I'll make up a god. 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 It's not knowing the true God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. I'm not done. I know it's hot. But it's not hot, is it? Are you hot? I'm not hot. Blowing toward the south. I'll be done here in 5 minutes. Blowing toward the south. Now this is part of what, now this is still. Notice what he says here. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind circles. Continue circling around, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. Do you know what Solomon's writing here? He is writing about the weather patterns of the world, the wind patterns of the world. Now, how does he know that it goes south, then it goes north? And how did he know? He observed it. He saw it. I heard an amazing thing. I don't know if you know, this week I was up in Seattle, Washington. I gave some concerts, and I saw Mike Riddle. Remember, he is the creation research. He's been here twice. Brilliant man. He played a tape for my wife and I that was just amazing. It was a medical doctor who started to study why did certain people like Galileo, Leonardo da Vinci, Pasteur, he went through all this litany of these brilliant people who discovered gravity, life, medicine. And when did it start? Why didn't it start 100 after Christ? When did it start? And he noticed that it all started after the Bible was published by Gutenberg. You know that before there was no Bible. The only way you had a Bible was that someone, you were rich enough for someone to write out a Bible. And then Gutenberg, the German, invented the printing press, and he wrote and published a Bible, and now they had Xerox Bibles, right? The Bible. And suddenly now you could start to look at the Bible, and Jesus said something like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is truth. There is ultimate truth. And now man began to study the sciences and mind, and they discovered what God always knew out there. You know what they discovered? The wind patterns. You know why? Solomon gave us the wind patterns. Let me show you another example. Oh, this is going to take too long. let me show you this. Genesis 4. In the very beginning, the infancy of man. Here, you know, this is Genesis 4. This is right after Genesis 3, Genesis 4. Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He is the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. You know who Jabal was? He was the first agriculturalist. Erwin Caparis raised 80 million chickens. Well, he was the first chicken farmer. He was the first cattle farmer. He was the first sheep farmer. He was the first man to study the science of growing things, to feed man, to give man life. Read on. And then he had a brother named Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and lyre. He's the first musician. He was the first man to develop aesthetic quality, not just eating, but man creating, man painting, man sculpturing, man composing, man being the creation of God. He creates, God creates, I create. Then read on. And then he had Zillah. Zillah gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and he's the forger of all the implements of bronze and iron. He was the first industrialist. He was building things, World Trade Centers, buildings, additions to Grace Church, air conditioning, heating, plumbing. He was doing this. Now, I know they weren't building the World Trade Center, but what he's saying is that man now began to investigate all this knowledge of wisdom of God, because all this wisdom is there. Look at this. Job 41:1, who can draw out Leviathan? What's a Leviathan? The Leviathan's a great fish in the sea. We didn't know there was a Leviathan, but Job knew there was a Leviathan. Job was written before Abraham. How did he know about a Leviathan? We didn't discover a Leviathan until we found dinosaur bones. What else did Job discover? Who commands the sun not to shine and sets seals upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramps down the waves of the sea? Who makes the bear, Orion, Pleiades? How did a man, Job, know about the constellations? Because God taught him to look up and see it. And he said, that looks like a bear. That looks like a bear. That looks like a bear. And when man began to see these things in the Bible, they began to now investigate science and astronomy and medicine and physics. And that's how you had it. It was amazing to hear this man talk. My mouth dropped. He was explaining how man has made his progress. Because when man got the Bible, the truth of the Bible inspired man to study these things, because God had given them to these people. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 1:7. All the river flows in the sea, and yet the sea is not full to the place where the river flows. There they flow again. You know what Solomon was in these first four or five verses? He became an atheist. He was a bona fide atheist. The next verse, you know what he does in verse 8? He becomes a humanist. And that's what we're going to study for the next 3 months. All these philosophies of life living apart from an intimate relationship with the personal God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's the only reason that Jesus Christ came, that we would know the personal relationship with the intimate God, his Father. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you that all the wisdom of knowledge and revelation is in your person, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy for revealing Jesus Christ to us, that we would be able to know life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life in him. Stir us up, Lord. Stir us up that we would know you more and more and live for you more and more. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry to go so long.